Lord, I ask that all my words and the meditations of each of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, O Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When I first became a Moravian, I found something very strange about the Moravians. They liked the number 13. And I thought that was odd because I was raised in a superstitious era where 13 is supposed to be unlucky. But the Moravians love the number 13, specifically August 13th. It's a lovely day in the Moravian church and in our history, and I'd like to tell you something about August 13th. The Moravians were not called the Moravians when they first started. They were called the Unitas Fratrum, or the Unity of the Brethren. It was a small group of people in the Czech Republic, and these folks were persecuted. They remind me of the people that Paul talked about, the faithful, the people who struggled, the people who were persecuted, and some died for their faith. And these early Moravians, these people of the Unity, wanted to worship God in a very different way. They wanted to worship him in spirit and in truth. And through the years, they had to go underground in order to preserve their faith. And in the 1700s, most people of the Unity lived in a place that is still in existence today called Moravia. That's how we got our name, Moravians. And in that place, as they were living underground, persecuted, their plight came to the ears of a German nobleman. His name was Count Zinzendorf. And Count Zinzendorf was so moved by the plight of these people that he invited them to come to his estate in Germany. So they left everything behind to start a new life in Germany. They called the little town that they settled Herrnhut, which means the Lord's Watch. They came from all over, and they wanted to establish a community where they could live in peace, where they could reflect the love and graciousness of Christ. Well, in that day, as they settled in and they built their homes, they started to notice that they did not all think alike. They all were Christians, but they had very different views on religion, on the interpretation of Scripture. And those views started to fracture this little community, and they began to fight about these views on the interpretation of Scripture. Now, in modern American life, we have very little of that because most of us are kind of ignorant when it comes to the Holy Scripture, so we don't fight about it much. But think about this. If Herrnhut in modern day were liberals and Tea Partiers together, what would happen? Just think about that for a minute. That's the kind of atmosphere that they had. And so they butted heads on all sorts of issues, and they were angry with each other and hateful and were not acting like Christ commands us to act. They forgot that when Jesus said, love each other, it was not a suggestion. In fact, someone said, the devil himself is at loose in Herrnhut. Well, the head of this community, Count Zinzendorf, rather than throwing these folks, these ingrates, off his land, he decided to get the leaders together and ask for them to covenant to act better with each other and to pray that God would change their hearts and their lives. So they did. They signed an agreement. It was called the Brotherly Agreement. Now, being politically correct, we call it the Moravian Covenant for Christian Living. But they called it the Brotherly Agreement at that time. And they decided that they would live by that agreement, if even if they didn't feel like it, that they would start to act in a better way toward each other. And they prayed every day that God would change their hearts and lives. And on August 13th, they were in a church service when they describe it as a baptism of the Holy Spirit in love. and they began to cry and to ask each other for forgiveness and hug each other and find ways to fellowship with each other. It was a baptism of love. Now, if this was just a kumbaya moment in history, it would not have warranted our coming every year and talking about it. But any move of God has results. If it's just a feel-good moment, it will die at that moment. But this kumbaya moment, this moment when people start to love each other, was translated into action. And the action was this. The first thing that people noticed was Herrnhut became a center of commerce and industry. The people who fought, instead of fighting, started to gain business acumen with each other and work together. And Herrnhut became a business model throughout Europe of how a community could work together and earn a living together. You see, the gospel is eminently practical. We in the United States have whitewashed the gospel to the point that what we think is Christian life is coming here on Sunday, singing a few songs, shaking hands, and going out. But if we are people of Jesus, that is supposed to influence all of life, how we do business, how we treat each other outside of this building. And so they were a model of commerce. Then they decided that there was something else they could do. At that time, Zinzendorf found out that the slaves in the West Indies were treated so horribly and did not know the liberating gospel of Jesus. So the people of Herrnhut decided that they were going to go to the oppressed people and tell them about the liberating gospel of Jesus. Now, anytime you preach a gospel of liberation that we say Jesus makes people free, the oppressors are not too happy about that. And they encountered resistance wherever they went. When they went to St. Thomas, they bought a plantation so that the slaves of the plantation could come to church and worship freely. And then some of those folks who were there were brought to Germany to be educated alongside the white children. And do you know in the 1700s in Herrnhut that women were ordained? And there were women of color ordained as pastors in the church. Because what the culture could not teach them, Jesus himself taught that all were one in Christ Jesus. They also influenced other folks, people that did not remain in the Moravian church. One such person was John Wesley. It is because of the Moravians that we have Methodists all over the world today. You see what happens when we begin to love each other and work together. Paul writes this: we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Those are all the faithful before us. And we have to lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely and run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Now, when you run a race, you don't run it in steel-toed boots. You don't run a race with a jacket around you. You have to run a race with very little clothing on so that you can keep going. The people of Herrnhut had to lay aside a weight. And what they had to lay aside was to get over themselves. They had to lay aside this weight that they knew exactly what God wanted and that they had the only truth for doctrine. They had to lay aside the weight that maybe they could be wrong. They had to lay aside weight and come together. What weights do we have to lay aside? I would say in the American culture, one of the things that's very difficult for us to lay aside is our staunch individualism. We are taught from early on that we are individuals. In fact, I was taught, this must have been an expression I learned, and it was repeated over and over and again. Maybe you heard the same thing. The best helping hand is at the end of your own arm. And I was taught that over and over again. We are rugged individualists. And somehow that's how we approach things in our lives. But we have to lay aside that weight if we want to be in the race to be more Christ-like. Jesus intends for us to be together in that race, not separate. That's a hard lesson to learn. And I think we've learned it here. I've seen this in some of the little groups that are formed when we need something done. We have a small group that gets together maybe once a quarter. They're called the fundraising committee, and their job is to raise funds and do things that will help people outside of our church. And one time when we got together, we wanted to figure out a foreign mission to help. So we looked on Facebook, and we found that there's a little church in Uganda. And we saw a picture of it, and it's basically a few sticks holding up a thatched roof. And the folks look incredibly poor. So our group said, why don't we help them out? And they got together and planned a dinner, and they made probably $800 or $900 for that, and sent that money off to Uganda, figuring it's not much, but it's something. We get a report back soon after that, that they had used that money, not for Bibles and books, but to establish a piggery for women who were in poverty. Because they said the women in Uganda are so oppressed and they need something. They need small businesses to help them out. So that church established a piggery, which is going strong. And then they said, but there's only one problem. We have four or five more churches that need that. Hint, hint. Our little church here, a small group, affected a ministry halfway around the world. We have a group that gets together. It's called Caring Hands. And Caring Hands, once a month, writes out little cards and notes to people just to encourage them. And it's not only for people in the church. If we hear about somebody in the community that needs a lift, we write to them and tell them that we're praying for them. And, you know, I've been stopped on the street, people telling me how much those prayers meant to them to lift them up. It's a group effort. What weight do we need to let go of so that we can work together to be more like Jesus, to affect change in our world? There's another weight, and some of us have this weight and others don't. It depends on the generation. It's called social media. And social media is a wonderful thing. I went on social media to keep track of the kids in my church because they would no longer respond to my emails or respond to my calls. So I'd get on Facebook and I'd find out where they were. And I'd take care of them that way. I had to find them wherever they were. It was on Facebook that I learned that a niece was having a baby. I mean, it's a wonderful thing, but it also can suck us in. And we can be caught up in things that we ought not to be caught up with. And we can get into that world, and it can be such a drain on us. Let's get our heads out of the computers and into our world to affect change. We are a blessed people of God. We are surrounded with so many witnesses that have gone before us, who have fought this fight, who have the crown of glory. And it's our turn to run the race, shedding those weights so that we can affect change, so that we can be like Jesus. What did Jesus do when he was living on this earth? What did he do? He bound up the brokenhearted. He set the oppressed free. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He gave grace and peace and eternal life. And he asks for those of us who name his name to do the same. Let us pray. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask is to be like him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask is to be like him. Lord, we ask that with all our faults, with all our disagreements, that we can set all that aside so that we can become more and more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you turn with me in your bulletins to the service of the Lord's Supper? All are welcome at the Lord's table. Whether you are Moravian or not, you are welcome to join us at the Lord's table. We ask that if you would like to receive communion, that you stand when the pastor or elder comes to you. If not, please remain seated. Would you stand with me now as we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, be with you all.
Amen. Thanks be to God.
For the love that was poured out on Calvary. We ask that what we do in your name would bless, would uphold, and would challenge all who are here today. May your spirit have full sway in this service. In Jesus' name, amen.